turn to Numbers 32. Book of Numbers, chapter 32. And it's interesting thing that takes place in this 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers. You know, numbers. We don't like numbers very much, but there are some interesting chapters in the book of Numbers. It starts off with a whole bunch of numbers that, to be honest, can be boring, but then there are some real insight into human nature and also how God deals with his people. I want to talk about the incident in chapter 32 that really gets brought to light by the words of Moses to the children of Reuben, the descendants of Reuben, and the descendants of Gad. In verse 23, he says to them, "But if ye will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." When you and I think of sin, we think of different ways that we or others commit sin. We have sinful thoughts, or we say sinful words, or we do sinful acts. And sometimes those sins are categorized as sins of commission, sins that we commit. However, sin is not only about doing things that you shouldn't do. Sin also includes a failure to do things that you ought to do. And this kind of sin is called sins of omission. Sins or things that you should have done that you omitted, that you failed to do. Numbers 32 and verse 23 is a great illustration of avoiding a sin or sins of omission, failure to do what you ought to do. In fact, it reminds me of James chapter 4. James chapter 4 is all about avoiding worldliness as a believer. And then James says, as an example, if you make your plans to do business and you don't include God in the planning stages and in the whole way in which this is going to play out, you haven't done what you ought to have done. And he ends that fourth chapter with this famous verse. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin." He's talking about a sin of omission. And Numbers 32 is a great illustration of that. And I want to share some truth with you from this chapter after we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be together tonight around your word. But most of all, we thank you that you're here in the person of the Holy Spirit. You're right in our midst. We want to sense that. We want to know you speaking to us personally, one-on-one, through your word tonight. We want that, Lord, that we may respond and say, yes, let you have your way in us. We thank you so much for what you're going to do and for the privilege that we have of just hearing from you, being your people. Work in our hearts tonight for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by having you note with me in the first five verses the request of these two tribes of Israel, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad. It says in verse 1 of chapter 32, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. Children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon, and Eliah, and Shebam, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan, over the Jordan River. That's the request. Let me ask you a question. When God promised a special land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that promised land, what was it? What was the place that we call the promised land? It was the land of what? It was the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was on the east side of the Jordan River. What they are requesting is that God would grant, or Moses would grant them, land on the west side of the Jordan River, what is called the Transjordan. It was not God's exact intention. But even more important than that, understanding that God wanted the promised land was that land on the east side of the Jordan River, and that's not what they were requesting. This was a land that they had already conquered on their way to Canaan. But understanding that, more importantly, is what was their motive anyway? Why were they asking for this? Well, we get it very clearly both in verse 1 and verse 4. I don't know, perhaps these two tribes had larger flocks of sheep and goats or herds of cattle than the rest of the tribes did. It says that they had a very great multitude of cattle in that first verse. And they recognized that this Transjordan area was a land that was abundant in size and really ideal for grazing herds and cattle. So their motive is, and this is where I also want to make application to you and I, these tribes were walking by sight. How are we supposed to walk as believers? And walk not by, but by, walk by faith and not by sight, we are told in 2 Corinthians 5, I think verse 7. These people are walking by sight. They had surveyed the area and they were enamored by what appealed to them, and so they're making their decision as far as where they are going to settle, not based upon the will of God or the plan of God, but rather what appealed to them. Based upon their personal interests, based upon their own selfish considerations, really totally carnal reasons they're making this kind of decision. That's their motivation. They're making an economic choice, period. It's all about dollars. You see, that was their livelihood. Flocks and herds. That's where they would make their living. And so they're not looking to God, and they're not listening to God for direction. They are simply motivated by their own carnal interest and what was best for them in their thinking. We have another example of that, a big one and a bad one, in Genesis chapter 13. You remember Lot? When he was given the choice by his uncle Abraham as to where he would settle, he surveyed the area, and he made a similar decision. His motive was, wow, that place, that plain of Jordan, it's well watered, it'll be a great place for me to make a living. And he did so, and look at the destruction that he sowed, not only into his own life, but into his family's life, right? He pitched his tent by Sodom and Gomorrah. So motive, very important. not just what we do, but why we do what we do. I remember when Brother Van Gelderen was here, he labored the point from time to time that it's not what you say you believe, but it's how you live out that really evidences what you believe. We can say all the right things, but really, how do we live it? How is it proven? How is it evidenced in our life? And so here's their motive for this request that they make. And that also says to me that these people have settled into a mindset. If this is their motivation, self-consideration only, not really listening to God, here's the mindset that evidences. They have chosen to dwell very near to the boundary of the Jordan River or of the land of promise. They want to dwell nearby, but they want to be outside of God's plan and God's provision. They stop short of the promised land, is really what they've done. Because they've given in to pleasing self. In other words, they are guilty of what James warns us about in James chapter 4 when he said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Cozying up to the world makes us enemies of God. God's against the world. Here, I think, is a call for us to never be satisfied with the status quo in Christianity or in our own Christian lives. These people are really examples of half-hearted, fence-straddling, living on the fringe of the people of God, living at the border of God's will. You know, God says that the life that Jesus presents us is a life of spiritual abundance. The life that he wants for us is an abundant Christian life. And these are people that want to live on the border of the promised land, which is really a picture of the abundant Christian life. And how many believers actually cross the Jordan, so to speak? How many believers actually get into that abundant life? Most believers just live on the edge. They live on the fringe. They're living on the fringe of the abundant life. They live at the border of God's will. They're unwilling to dwell in the promised land. Why? Because they have a friendship with the world. Because they are seeking their own earthly things and are not seeking the things of God. And Paul says to us, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affection, set your thinking, your mind, your focus on things above, not on things on this earth. It's a mindset. Fence straddling. Living on the fringe. Not walking with God. Not listening to the Holy Spirit's direction through the Word of God. That's what this is about, this request that they have. Their motive is selfish, and their mindset is worldly. Interesting response that Moses has. Pick it up with me in verse 6. Wherefore said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Verse 6, Moses speaks. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol, they saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, and of course Joshua as well. And the Lord's anger, verse 13, was kindled against Israel. He made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord and refused, of course, to cross the Jordan into the promised land was consumed. They died off. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, in their place, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you turn away after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness and shall destroy this people. Let me tell you, Moses was angry. Moses was angry at this kind of proposal that they're requesting. And I think he was angry personally. He was angry personally because you know what? Something about Moses? Even though Moses never had the privilege of entering the promised land, that's where his heart was. His heart was set on the promised land. He was a man that longed for that promise that God had given to Israel. And he walked with God personally. And as a result, he would never be satisfied with anything else but possessing the land that God had promised to his people. And look, if you walk with the Lord, you'll never be satisfied with a Christian life that is anything less than the abundant life that Jesus promised. You'll always be seeking that. You'll always be desiring that. You won't want anything else. People that walk with God focus on nothing but God and His will. And as a result, they are the ones that eventually experience the fullness of His blessed provision to them. And that ought to be your desire tonight. It was his, Moses' desire personally. And that's why he was angry. But not only that, as I've read these verses, it not only angered him personally, but it angered him about the whole community or congregation of Israel. His first response to them, to their request, involves the community of Israel. He talks about the impact that this kind of decision, this kind of motivation, this kind of mindset will have upon the congregation of Israel, because he reminds them of the past failure of their parents. And it provides an opportunity for him to review a basic wilderness theology so that they can avoid a replay of what happened at Kadesh Barnea when they refused to cross the Jordan River because of fearfulness and unbelief. And it caused disunity among the Jewish people. And it brought rebellion and thus God's judgment upon them. And what he's saying is, look, you guys are about to repeat the same thing that your parents did. And so you're going to suffer the similar judgment. And so he says, look, here's your opportunity to be different than your parents. I don't know what kind of parents you had, but it doesn't really matter, because you are an individual before the Lord, and God gives you an opportunity to be different than your parents were necessary, where your parents were not godly, or where your parents were not the example that they should have been. You, as an individual, are responsible, and God gives you an opportunity right now to not be like them, to be different from them, to make choices that are godly ones if they didn't make godly choices, and to avoid God's judgment that fell upon them because they live for the world. They live for the things of the world. And when we do that, it hinders others. That's what he's warning. You're going to hinder the other Israelites. You're going to discourage them from going on with the Lord, from doing. If you don't enter and cross the Jordan River, enter the land that God promised, if you're happy here, who's to say that the whole All of the tribes would not do the same thing and never enter into that land that God promised them. See how important our example is to the community, to the church, to one another? We have a responsibility to one another. You know, that's I don't know if you feel this way, but that's one reason why we're here. That's one reason why we're faithful, is because we have a responsibility in a communal sense to each other. Because when you're not here, it says to other people that are here, well, maybe it's not quite that important. I mean, and church attendance is a little thing. It's just an outward thing. But you know what I'm talking about here. You know what I mean. It's impact upon, we have an impact upon the community. And so he's angry. But also, these two tribes of Reuben, Gad, and we don't get it in this chapter, but later on, half of the tribe of Manasseh joined them as well in the Transjordan on the west side of the Jordan River. These two and a half tribes, they not only, as a result, consequently, made Moses angry and would discourage the community, but they would also leave their families to pay the price. I'm going to jump over for a moment to Joshua chapter 22, but in Joshua 22, what we see is the consequence of this kind of decision on the families of the Gadites, the Reubenites, and that half-tribe of Manasseh. They left their families short of God's plan and God's provision by living on the border of God's will, on the border of God's abundant provision. And you know what happened? They built an altar in their mind to honor the Lord and to help them and their descendants to remember God. And it caused a serious misunderstanding. It was a debacle. And it all was a result of living on the fringe. If they had obeyed and they had crossed the Jordan River with the others, if they would have lived in the promised land, Joshua 22 would not have ever happened. There would not be a necessity for them to ever build an altar like they built, nor to explain their actions. Their decision to live for themselves and to have one foot in the world, if you will, is the source of the problem. Them walking by sight, not being dependent upon God, living selfish, expedient, convenient lives for their selfish lifestyle, and then being having friendship with the world, unwilling to uncompromisingly and consistently lead their family into the promised land, because the true reality of the situation is, like many of us, they had one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world. And we can say what we can talk piously, and we can read tons of scripture, and we can pray up a storm. But if we, like these two and a half tribes, are unwilling to uncompromisingly and consistently lead our families into that abundant life in the Lord, then again, it's not a matter of what we say, it's what we do that really evidences what we believe and where we are spiritually. Two and a half tribes stopped short of the promised land. And they lived their lives on the fringes of it because they were selfish. They wanted what they wanted for themselves. They wanted to be able to say that they were believers, but they also wanted everything that their heart could get from what the world had to offer too. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's what the Bible tells us. Because they become idols and they replace God in our lives. It's interesting to me that in the end, when the 10 northern tribes of Israel fell, the first were these 2.5 tribes on the other side of the Jordan River. They were the first to fall into enemy hands. And my challenge is, be careful never to be satisfied with your status quo as a believer. Don't be content with things that belong to the world. Don't be content to live at any level that is short of that victorious Christ life that you've heard so much about. What good is it to have a week, a half a week of meetings on the Christ life, on victorious Christian life, and then after the excitement of it is past, we go back to our old ways? What good is it? We dwell as those that live on the fringe of the promised land, living on the fringes of the abundant life. That not only harms us and others, but it's a powerful tool in the hand of the enemy. We need Christians now more than ever that are willing to trash anything in their life that would hinder them from being absolutely surrendered to the Lord and committed to consistently depend upon the Lord for His power in their life. That's the need of the hour. You know, we have a lot of information at our fingertips that are available. And I came across something recently that I wanted to share with you about a son and his relationship with his father, and then how this impacted him. He said, "Thank you for your help." Evidently, this father helped his son around his house in some way. But let me get my glasses on so I can read this. The son says to his father, "I couldn't have done it without you. Even though you may not have been able to teach me everything about taking care of a house, you taught me how to depend on the Holy Spirit and how to have an intimate relationship with God. And I found this far more valuable than any other life skill. So thanks for leading and discipling me in the 32 years that I've been alive. And I'm thankful. I love you, and I'm thankful that you're my dad." That's the kind of impact that God wants us to have in our families, on other people's lives. Now that's just between a father and a son. We ought to have that kind of impact upon each other. We ought to have that impact not only in our home, but outside of our home in this community, in this local church. That's abundant living that is so necessary. That's what we want to see happen. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will continue to use just the example, the illustration there, of these 2.5 tribes of Israel so long ago, yet so pertinent to the way we are. Our human nature is just like that. We're so selfish. Our motivation is normally just what's best for me. How can I please myself? And as the song says, and I'm reminded, there's only two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. And too often, our motivation is to choose the latter and only to please ourselves. And to live in a mindset in which we have completely deceived ourselves. We talk spiritual and we do things and we think well of ourselves when actually we are just full of ourselves and we're full of the world. We have one foot in the world. We have one foot in the Lord. And we have never taken an uncompromising and consistent stand of walking with God We've only done what's expedient, what's convenient for us. We've never really sought the Lord wholeheartedly. We're half-hearted believers, just living on the fringes of the promised land, of the abundant life. Prick our hearts and move us up to higher ground, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Your head's bowed yet, your eyes still closed, no one's looking around. God's spoken to your heart about you being satisfied with things in your life that you know have not only hindered you, but have hindered family members and even brothers and sisters in the Lord, because you want to have it your way. And God's dealing with you about that, and this very night he wants you to get that right with him. He wants you to cross that Jordan River. And that is a dying to your way. And it is a full embracing of God's way. And God's dealing with your heart about this tonight. I know he is. And you know he is. And so whatever it is, I ask you to lay that on the altar and give it to God and stop fighting him. And stop carnally wanting your way, selfishly wanting what's best for you, and let God have his way, and walk with him and want what he wants for you. And stop living for the things of this world and being focused on earthly things, and start focusing on things that last forever, things that are eternal. Things that one day you're going to look back and you're going to say, oh, I'm so glad that I pursued that, instead of letting these other things fill my life. Take care of that right now, in just a few moments.